he's going to keep me on time there.
That's all I'm talking about. Like Pat said, it's very extremely hard. You just never know if you've never done this before to get to everything. But I will start where I left off. Now, before we put up that chart, Paul, I mentioned that Colossians 2 did not say that the Sabbath was blotted out or nailed to the cross. It doesn't say that. Just like 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't say that the hair is the sign of authority. Now, there's people that believe that because they identify the hair as the covering mentioned in the previous verses, just like Pat identifies that the Sabbath is what's being blotted out. The word handwriting of ordinances can refer to a debt of decrees. In other words, Yahweh recorded a debt of decrees that were against us. The word ordinances there in the Greek is dogma. It does not always refer to the laws of Yahweh. It can refer to the laws of Yahweh. I believe maybe in Acts 16 and 4, I think Paul delivered them to the churches the decrees that needed to be kept. That was dogma. But in the, take for instance, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word dogma is used for the decree of Darius. Remember where the men got Darius to sign the decree that saying nobody could serve any god or bow down or pray to anybody except the king? That's the word dogma. That wasn't the law of Yahweh. It doesn't always refer to the laws of Yahweh. Sabbath doesn't say the Sabbath's been blotted out. I showed that Paul was condemning a perversion of the days. Everybody turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Put the chart up there. Paul? I appreciate your eagerness to learn from the congregation. Colossians 2 and 16 has been interpreted by my opponent to teach the Sabbath is no longer binding. We assume this is not the case and that Paul is condemning the perversion of the things listed in the 16th verse. The false teachers in Colossae, possibly Gnostics, I can't really prove that, but I believe that Gnostics were influencing the Colossians because of some passages in Colossians 1 where Paul was trying to hammer down that Christ was the creator of all things. The Gnostics didn't believe that. Really, flesh was basically nothing, at least the majority of it did. We're teaching a variety of different man-made teachings, trying to impose them upon the law of Yahweh and corrupt these laws in the process. Now, Paul condemns the perversion of these days, much like Yahweh did through the prophet Isaiah. Now, does Isaiah's, my belief on Isaiah prove that's what Paul was doing? No, it doesn't prove that. But it does show something very vital. It shows that Yahweh himself, God, Jehovah Almighty, he can speak of the feasts in such a way as to make them seem like they're done away. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, if you have your Bible, verse 10. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Yahweh? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. Did Yahweh command these to be done? Here he says, don't even bring them. Look, when you come to appear before me, who hath required to set your hand to tread my course? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even your solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hated. And we've got some brethren in our assembly that try to say, well, this wasn't talking about Yahweh's new moons. It was saying their new moons. But no, very clearly, up above it says, the new moons and the Sabbaths. And if you read it in context, Israel's hands were full of blood. They were going out and despising the fatherless and the widow and then coming in and saying, I'm here on the new moon to worship you, Yahweh. Yahweh said, look, that's an abomination to me. Yahweh was speaking against the feasts and the Sabbaths in a very strong manner, almost sounding like he was doing away with them. But we know he wasn't, because after they went into Babylonian captivity, the house of Judah, when they came out during the reign of Ezra and Nehemiah, they reinstituted the feasts of Yahweh, the ones that we keep today. Put up the next chart. I believe we're going to go to the next chart. Let's see, where am I at? Romans. All right, Romans 7. Yes, what was Paul saying? Now, Pat, he can get up here, and he can say that I'm trying and working to get around the passage. But I'm telling you that there's some places in the Bible that don't mean what they say. Let me give you an example. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure there's some Church of Christ men in here that are circumcised. But you know that the Bible says if you're circumcised, that the Messiah will profit you nothing. So are you circumcised? Well, the Bible says the Messiah won't profit you anything. So what that saying, if we just take it for what it says, means that you can't be saved if you're circumcised. That's not what Paul's saying. Not what he's saying at all. Romans 7, 4 through 7. Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7, 5 and 6. But we were in the flesh. Notice that. That's the flesh. That's the carnal mind. The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit for death. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I was alive one time without the law. He didn't know that there was a law of seduction, not covet. When it came to him, he said, man alive, I've been coveting. I'm a sinner. Now notice, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Serve what? The law. Now last night, Pat said that we're to serve Christ, not the law. Now I believe we are to serve Christ. I believe it's pretty much one and the same thing. But is that what Paul was talking about? Look at Romans 7. If you continue reading the chapters and the verses were added by man, if you continue reading, it says in Romans 7, I should have marked this while I was sitting down. There is somewhere, here it is, verse 25. I thank God through Yahushua the Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Okay? That's what it says. We Christians now have the capability of keeping the law of Yahweh because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something that the Old Covenant people could not do. And yes, they did have a different plan of salvation under the Old Covenant. They didn't have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, John did come and preach baptism for the remission of sins. Of course, we know that that was in place for the baptism of Christ. Romans 7, 22, for I delight in the law of God, the same law he just talked about up here, after the inward man, spiritual. But I see another law in my members, that's the flesh, warring against the law of my mind, that's the spirit, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Yes, he's talking about the law that says thou shalt not covet, but if you look at it, what Paul is saying is, I am seeing that though I want to do something good, evil's present. With my mind, I serve God's law. But with my flesh, that which I don't want to do, boy, I do it. Okay? Then he said that the Messiah is able to rescue him. Paul delighted in the same law he said he was dead to and delivered from in Christ. He is dealing with his incapability to keep the law apart from the help of the indwelling edge of the Holy Spirit that is received upon repentance and baptism, according to Acts 2:38. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to them which are in the Christ, Yahushua, or Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that is no spirit, even need to fix that though, but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who walk not after the flesh. Romans 8:5-9 teaches us that only the spiritual mind can obey God's law. Verse 26 then shows that just as the Spirit helps us pray, it also helps us to obey. We won't turn to Romans 8:26, but it says likewise. You can look it up in your spare time. Likewise, the Spirit also, in other words, just as with the law, if you look at it, read it all. Read the whole chapter of Romans 8. Read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Notice the context. Likewise, the Spirit, when we know not what to pray for, helpeth with moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay? So the Spirit in Paul's day helped him with moanings and groanings which could not be uttered. He didn't know what to pray for, but the Spirit prayed for him. Just as it is with prayer, so it is with the law. Okay? Y'all see that? Okay. Now, he mentioned something about the first day of the week. Put up chart number one. He said, I make fun of the examples. If I sound as though I do, I'm not trying to sound that way, Pat. I don't mean to make fun. I believe you're honest and serious in what you believe. New Testament law in Acts 27. My opponent claims that Acts 27 teaches us to observe the Lord's Supper and have preaching on the first day of the week. Therefore, he does that. Where is the New Testament law commanding this? Well, the answer is there is none. He then claims that Acts 27 is an example set by an apostle, that is Paul. We are to follow the example of inspired apostles. Is this sound reasoning? If my opponent is consistent, then he will have to follow this approved example as well. Sell his possessions and part all that they have need. Now, he said, if I show him an example he's not keeping, it won't prove anything. He'll just have to keep that example. Well, that would work if Peter didn't say what he did in Acts chapter 5. Everybody turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice that's what they were at least trying to do, or claiming to do. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now notice what Peter says in verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own?
and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Now what Peter just said was you did not have to follow this approved example. Now granted, he didn't say it just like I said it, but he did it in a roundabout way. And I want you to notice too that this example right here was not just a needy brother in the church that you give to. This was, let's say we were all one big assembly, and we decided, look, we're going to have all things in common. Let's sell everything we have. Let's give it to the apostle. Say we live back to the apostle Peter's time. And then he'll depart every man as he have need. In other words, a family with four children will need a little bit more than just a family with no children. They have to get a little bit more of it. Everybody's got all things in common, though. Okay? It wasn't that they give it to somebody because they were in need. They did this. It was an approved example. Peter said you didn't have to follow it, Ananias. Ananias didn't get in trouble for not following it. Ananias got in trouble for only bringing part of the price. Okay. Now, he said that 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, hold on 1 second, Paul, said we cannot come together to eat a common meal. Why don't you notice chart 1 says break bread, Paul? Is that it? What does this word break bread mean? What's my time, Dave? All right, thank you. Break means break. Bread means bread. That's what it means. The breaking of bread was indeed done daily. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now this word meat, it's not talking about beef or goat or sheep. You look at the word, it means food. That's what the word means. You find it just means nourishment. Okay? Now they continued daily and they broke bread and house to house. So it did go up one day. However, I agree with Pat. The breaking of bread can mean even the Lord's Supper. You're correct on that, Pat. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Let's just read this part. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Very clearly, definitely talking about communion or the Lord's Supper. I do not, however, raise it up, believe that Acts 20:7's use of break bread means the disciples ate the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the differences. In Acts 20:7, the phrase to break bread is not accompanied by anything in regards to Christ's body. But in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says it's the communion of Christ's body. In Acts 20:7, it simply says when the disciples were gathered together. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, when ye come together in the church. Acts 20:7 simply says to break bread. It does not call it the Lord's Supper. It could have, because 1 Corinthians 11:20 calls the meal the Lord's Supper. Now, there's some distinctions there. Now, he said we couldn't come together to eat a common meal. Well, Pat's done that. He's been to revivals where he's preached with people, and he sat down and ate a meal with people, and I'm sure they've discussed Scripture. If you're anything like us, when we get together and eat a meal, we don't discuss worldly things. We discuss Scripture. So you're coming together, you're eating a common meal. Nothing wrong with that. This is talking about not doing it in the church. He said, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Now, we follow the example that the Messiah laid forth at the beginning of the 14th of Abib, when the memorial supper of Yahushua the Messiah was first kept. That's when he initiated it. That was on the sixth day of the week. Okay? Not the first day. Paul had just left Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, which started on the 15th of Abib, the first moon on the Hebrew calendar. Beginning of the 14th, the Messiah ate the Lord's Supper initiated. Paul said that we are to do it the same manner. This breaking of bread actually did not take place until after midnight, Acts 20:11. You look at it, after Eutychus was healed, then Paul came up and broke bread. And it is associated with the verb eating, implying hunger. Paul was hungry after talking and needed to satisfy that hunger. Now, he mentioned 1 Corinthians 16:2. And he said that we've never done that. Well, Pat, and I don't hold you against that, but I have done. I have taken a collection on the first day of the week. Matter of fact, not too long ago in Tennessee, I had a meeting in Nashville with a bunch of churches of like mind came together, and the man said, we're going to have a collection on the first day of the week for this poor sister that's in the assembly. We're going to go to her house even on the first day of the week. He even said the first day of the week. Now, he wasn't implying that we were going to come together for a meeting. We did that on the Sabbath. But he was saying, look, we're going to help this sister on the first day of the week. Just like Paul, this was a one-time event, 1 Corinthians 16:2. There were some churches that got in together with the Corinthians, Achaia, Macedonia, different ones, because Paul was going to take some alms and offerings to Jerusalem, to the poor saints. In Acts 24, he said, I came to bring alms and offerings to my people. That's the fulfillment of the 1 Corinthians 16:2 passage. Notice mentioning days by the number. Does 1 Corinthians 16:2 and Acts 20:7 mention of the first day prove it as to be kept as a special day of worship? According to Pat, it does. I want you to notice this. The word of Yahweh came into Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislew. Zechariah 7:1. Does that mean that the word of Yahweh can only come on the fourth day of the ninth month? No, because we have other passages proving otherwise. In the 4 and 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai. Does that prove anything?
No, we do not have to receive a word or insight from Yahweh on the fourth day of the 24th day of the month.
Neither do we have to gather together for worship, which they were not doing in Acts 27, on the first day of the week.
No proof here. Now, he said that Acts 4 showed what they did in command to 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. That's not true. They didn't do that. This doesn't mention them doing it on the first day of the week in Acts 4. And they didn't lay it at the common treasury either. Now, they did lay it at the apostles' feet, and I believe that word does mean common treasury. Thank you for correcting me on that. I've always thought that it meant laid at your home. But that does make sense, because when he would come, they wouldn't have to gather it up. So I would agree with Pat on that. But Acts 4 does not parallel with 1 Corinthians 16:2. If you do a thorough study on 1 Corinthians 16:2, you'll see who Paul commanded this to. And actually, Pat, it wasn't really even a commandment. He said, look, he said, I say this not by commandment, but that not that you be used another man to be burdened. He said, look, God was a cheerful giver. He wanted them to do this. And these churches got in to get rid of it. Or with the Corinthians. Acts 18. You mentioned Acts 18. You mentioned Paul preached on the Sabbath. I never said that Paul's preaching on the Sabbath to unconverted Jews proves my position. I didn't say that. I did, however, and I still maintain that he didn't have any disputes over whether it was binding. But in Acts 18, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left it there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, according to Pat, he reasoned with them and tried to persuade them out of their Sabbath error. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he considered not. But look, he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you as God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, if he persuaded or tried to persuade them out of the Sabbath error, then it wouldn't make no sense for him to say, look, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, but I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Now, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, in case Pat wants to say that. The first Passover was kept in Egypt. The second Passover was kept in the wilderness. Okay, you don't have to go to Egypt, but when they came into the land, then they was to come to Jerusalem. It was a good thing for the men to come. Of course, they had to travel miles and miles. A lot of times the women and children needed to come. And Yahweh didn't just place his name in Jerusalem. There are passages that say in every place that he's recorded his name. I believe he's recorded there in Congress, Georgia, where we live. I believe he's recorded in Nashville, Tennessee, where some brethren are. Now, he said that he became all things to all men. I believe that. I believe Paul became all things to all men. You know, I've used that very same passage. You know, there was a fellow here, or he was here the night before. His name was Rodney. He went to a Pentecostal church. And I tried to persuade him into some of the things that I believe. Well, I went down and sat in the Pentecostal church. I didn't agree with nearly anything that they said. But I sat down when they worshiped. I stood up. I worshiped with them. And when it was done, I went to Rodney. And I didn't just bombard him with my doctrine, but I became all things to him. Thank you, David. So it doesn't have to mean that he was doing it for the Jews. When he went to Jerusalem, he said he went to keep the feast and to worship. He said they didn't find me disputing in the synagogues with anybody. That's why he went. Paul walked orderly and kept the law. Then Pat made an extraordinary claim in Acts 13. He said, I'm sure that Paul did invite them to the first day service. Pat, you don't have no Bible for that. You give us a book, chapter, and verse that says Paul invited them to the first day service. I was very surprised to hear him say that, because there's no biblical authority for that. None whatsoever. Now, there is biblical authority showing when they came on the next Sabbath. They could have had the first day service, but Acts 27 doesn't say every first day of the week. It said they came together on the first day of the week because Paul was ready to depart on the morrow. They wanted to spend another night with him. No, Pat, Pentecost does not happen always on the first day of the week. Pat is reckoning Pentecost by what we would term as the Karaite Jew way. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but Pentecost was not kept on the first day of the week. It was actually 7 weeks, seven sevens, that were numbered. They began to be numbered on the morrow of the 15th of Abib. As the seven sevens were numbered, at the end of that, the 50th day was kept. It could fall on Sivan, which is the third moon in the Hebrew calendar. The fifth, sixth, or the seventh could fall on either of those. That's why he said count 50 days, because it doesn't fall on the same day every time. That's why he said to count. So it doesn't always fall on the first day of the week, unless you go by the way of the Karaite Jews, who are pretty much Jewish radicals, I guess you'd say, keep the day of Pentecost. If you do go by that, then he's got an argument. But I don't keep Pentecost on the first day of the week. Paul okayed circumcision in Acts 16 for Timothy. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 and 9 does say, if any man is uncircumcised, let him not become circumcised. And I will say this, clothing. I do think that it is a possibility that circumcision is an exception to the rule of law. I do think that. I'm not 100% sure on that. I wish I could have gotten further. But Pat may be right. The Bible may teach that adults that come to Christ don't have to be circumcised. That very well may be the truth. Thank you for your time. It's been a very good night.